read it. From Exodus 26 through about Exodus 36, we find God telling his people, really telling Moses to tell the people, bring all of the material that I need in order to build the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was going to be a temporary dwelling place. It was going to be a place that was going to be moving around. Literally, it was a movable tent. All right. Now, go back and look at some of the things concerning the tabernacle. We don't have time to look at it today, but you'll get into chapter 28 through about chapter 30, and you'll see the design of the tabernacle and the different colors of the tabernacle, the different threads that is being used in the tabernacle. And you're thinking, well, what's so important about that? Well, you think about the color of the rainbow and all the colors that are in the thread or around the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Know the rainbow, the covenant that God made with Israel, with the earth, because sin was in the world, according to Genesis 9, verse 13. It's amazing. God was giving Israel a picture of the throne room, the colors that came around the throne of God. God speaks. You know what a covenant is? A covenant speaks. It speaks to two parties. And a covenant is no good unless the ones who are keeping the covenant keep the covenant. God always keeps his bargain, always keeps his side of the covenant. Here's the point. Here we have a movable tent, Exodus 28. That movable tent was in motion until 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the whole chapter. In that particular chapter, we'll find Solomon not only having the temple built, which is going to be a stationary dwelling place of God. It's going to be where God dwelt. It was where God was going to be speaking to his people. It was going to be that place where the people of God are going to be able to offer their sacrifices. It was a stationary place. It was going to be in Jerusalem, unlike the tabernacle, which it moved when God told them to move. But this particular dwelling place was not going to move. It was going to be in Jerusalem. And this is when Solomon dedicated it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, he says there, as relates to God, he said that the heavens of heavens could not even contain him. But he wanted to build him a house, a dwelling place. But this was after David wanted to build God a house, and God told him, no. Your son Solomon is going to be building this house. Now, think about that. From Exodus 28 to 2 Chronicles 7, we find the movable tent, the tabernacle. From 2 Chronicles 7 to John chapter 19 and verse number 30, Jesus dies on the cross. You know what's null and void now? The temple. Null and void. Means absolutely nothing. Even though they were going and they were offering sacrifices and the high priest, they were doing their particular duties according to what they thought was right. It meant absolutely nothing because the high priest, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he was the one that was now going to be taking our prayers and our sacrifices to God. So from 2 Chronicles 7, to John 19, verse 30, when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. That was it with the temple. But hold on. We have another temple. A house not made with hands. We have a church. Notice what he says in verse number 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, what temple is this? Y'all turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Brother Chad, when you get there, look at verse 20 and 21. Read that. Let's see where God dwells today. Let's see where the kingdom of God is today. What does the Bible say? The kingdom of God is in us. God dwells in the hearts and minds of his people. Isn't that beautiful? You know when that kingdom is going to come to an end? When Jesus Christ comes back for the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 23 and 24 that Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom back up to the Father, and that's when his rule stops. It's amazing that Stephen, by inspiration, says these things. And you know who's listening to him? These religious leaders. The ones that are carrying out these pseudo positions. You know, isn't it horrible that these men thought more highly than themselves and what they ought to? You think about this, you think about the kingdom of God and how Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. We have something even beyond heaven that's going to continue to keep going. We have a movable tent, a tabernacle. We have a stationary edifice where God was going to dwell with his people. And now God dwells into the hearts, in the hearts of his people today, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ through his word, through the Spirit's teaching. And here, that's why these, it's no longer a movable tent, no longer a stationary tent. Now it's the hearts and minds of men. And friends, we can go everywhere teaching and preaching and being just like our Lord. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And all that's right there in that text. And no wonder he can say, heaven is my throne, verse number 49. The earth is my footstool. The earth is his footstool? That's where he puts his foot? Is it figurative language? You better believe it is. But keep in mind, God is in control of all things. He says, what house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? God definitely has made it all. Can you imagine what they were thinking when they heard this? They're getting this history lesson that they already knew. Yet, they had to hear this from the mouth of Stephen. Look at verses 51 through 53. 51 through 53, stiff-necked leaders. 51 to 53, stiff-necked leaders. Notice what he says. You stiff-neck. The word stiff-neck literally means to be headstrong. You know some headstrong people? Y'all know some headstrong people? Some people that are just stubborn? Brother Chad said, nah, I don't know any. I don't know, not a narrow one. Stiff neck, headstrong. Notice, and uncircumcised in heart. You would think he would stay right there in heart. Just your emotions, your will, your intellect. No, he says ear. He said, not only is what makes you who you are, uncircumcised and stubborn, but also your hearing, dull, cut off. Notice what he says. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he's telling these individuals. This is one point I want to make here. How much courage do you think it took for Stephen to say this? I mean, you're looking religious leaders in their face and you're telling them you're uncircumcised. You're resisting the Holy Spirit, and the word resist there literally means you are adversely opposing. Not only are you not listening, but you're trying to stop the messenger. You're trying to stop the message. Well, you can't stop the message. It was already flowing out of his lips. The message was already out. And notice what he says. Now, you would think, Brother Chad, he would just leave it like that. But don't bring my daddy into this. He said, as your fathers also did. Oh, no. I think that's probably where they was getting a little bit on the riled upside. Not only are you going to say we're hard-headed, but now you're going to say our fathers are? They were as well? Notice what he says. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Let me make a quick point here before we move forward. Jesus made a couple points as it relates to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We find that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, also Mark chapter 3. Just put that in your notes. And the only way that a person could blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they would have to have seen the actual miracles that Jesus performed. And in the performing of those miracles, to give the credit to the evil one, Satan. Today, we cannot blaspheme the Spirit. Not like that. Why? Because we're not going to see Jesus performing any miracles. Jesus is not here upon the earth today. So that cannot happen like it did then. However, these individuals were resisting the Holy Spirit's message. They saw what Jesus did. They knew what he was all about. Yet, they are still adversely opposing the message of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? What does the word persecute mean? What does that word mean, persecute? Harass, good. What else? When you're persecuting someone, what are you doing? Yeah, you're attacking them. You're chasing them. The word literally means to chase. Isn't it, blessed are those who persecute you, who chase you. Well, why are they chasing you? Well, you're probably saying some things or standing up for some things that they don't want to be stood up for. Here, Stephen is saying, which one of the prophets your fathers did not chase? You know what happened when they chased them? Usually they caught them and killed them. Hold on, these were God's men. These were men of God who were just bringing forth a message. And notice what he says. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. This is a strong rebuke. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. A good passage for consideration is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about the messengers. All right, so here they persecuted the people of God. We understand that as they were persecuting the people of God, or the prophets of God more specifically, they were killing them off. And you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to kill the message. They figured if they kill the messenger, they would kill the message. You know, they thought the same thing about Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, we're going to get rid of this guy. Remember, a few days before they said crucify him, they were saying, hail Jesus, hail Jesus. Isn't it amazing that someone could be your friend 1 year and the next year they're not? 1 month they're your friend, next month they're not. 1 day they're your friend and the next day they're not. You know, that's the way they did Jesus. It's amazing that if they did Jesus that way, and if we're following Jesus, you think they're going to do us the same? Yes. Look at verses 54 through 60. The truth hurts. The truth hurts. You know, the truth, it always hurts. Notice. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, this is a different phrase in the Greek than what is found in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Okay, they were cut to the heart. These individuals were furious. They were hot mad. They were beyond angry. And notice how even the English Bible is going to bear that out without even going to the original language. But notice they were cut to their heart. Now remember, what is the heart? The mind, the soul, the will, the volition, everything about you. What makes you, you're not your body. You are your thoughts. You are your spirit, your soul. You know, we get angry. We cry. We become sad. That's who we are, wrapped in flesh. All right. So this is who they were. They were listening to all of this information. It was going down into the depths of their hearts, their minds, and notice their response to it. They gnashed at him with their teeth. What do you think that means? They gnashed at him with their teeth. You think they actually put their physical mouth on him? What do you think, Brother Pope Joy? You think of, yeah, you think if someone got mad enough, they'd bite you? I mean, can you imagine being this mad that you began to gnash your teeth and notice, but he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed up into heaven. Now notice, you see the miraculous there, one thing, but you also see an attitude there. Well, what attitude? Well, we're going to see. It's going to bear out. Notice what he says. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, the glory of God. Someone tell me, what's the glory of God? What did Stephen see? All right, the appearance of God. All right. What else? What did Stephen see? What did the apostles see, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did they see? Who? Yeah. Yeah. Good. His aura, the brightness. All right. Saw the glory of God. Anyone else? Okay. Now keep in mind, good thoughts. Keep in mind, where is he gazing up into? All right. So when Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, where was Jesus then? He was in the flesh. So now he's gazing up into heaven and he's seeing the glory of God. So I think Matthew 17 is a real good idea that we can kind of wrap our minds around. See the brightness of God, Habakkuk 3 and verse number 4. But also we consider God's brightness. Man can't see God. He hides behind unapproachable light. Timothy 6 verse 16. He's that bright. This is my idea with Philippians 2:8, that when we kneel before Jesus Christ, friends, I don't believe we're going to kneel before Jesus Christ because we want to. I believe we're going to kneel before Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who are outside of Christ. They're going to kneel before Jesus Christ because of the brightness of his glory. It's going to drive you straight to your knees. That's why every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is who? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So can you imagine Stephen gazing up? He's seeing the glory of God and Jesus doing what on his right hand? I was talking to Brother Popejoy about this today. Can I share it, brother? All right. Because I was been wrapping my mind around this for a couple of days, and I think what he gave me today was probably the best thought on this. A king, when they see their servant doing their will, and what did you say? I think when their servant is in a position of sacrifice, they stand up because of the sacrifice of their servant. And here you find Stephen. He's doing the will of God. God is using him, of course, but he's doing the will of God. He is speaking to the high priests and the religious leaders, and he's standing them in the face, saying what he need to say. He sees them gnashing their teeth. They're about to encroach upon him, and he gazes up. That's where his assurance is. And he sees his Lord, his King, his ruler, the anointed one, standing. Now, in every other verse, you find Jesus doing what on the right hand? Sitting. But it's as if Stephen is getting a standing ovation from deity. That's amazing right there. Isn't that beautiful? Look, so the question is, what can we do to get a standing ovation? What can we do? Oh, how about this, sir? Living sacrifices. You know, just doing his will, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I thought that was just very, very powerful. Another thing that I thought was powerful, here the Holy Spirit, through Luke, says that he saw the glory of God in Jesus standing. And then notice what he says. And said, look, I see the heavens open up and the what standing? Son of man. I think sometimes we kind of run over the scriptures. We got Jesus, who is the I am, the one that God sent, the Emmanuel, God with us, save his people from their sins. We see that individual, but we also see the Son of Man, meaning that we see the one that identifies with man. So, hold on, that kind of falls in line with 1 Timothy 2, get verse number 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, the Son of Man, we see a type of human element on the right hand of God. I mean, now we're going into the mind of Luke. I mean, this is getting pretty powerful here. So we see Jesus, we see him as Savior, but then we see the Son of Man, his identification with man. Hold on, Jesus never lost that identification. What does that say? Yes, sir. The man. Paul, by inspiration, says he's a man. What's going on there, y'all? Y'all talk to me. What's going on? What is Stephen saying? Yeah, the ascended Savior. I'm not doing this for nothing. The heaven is opening up. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of John when he was in prison. Y'all remember? He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, go ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another? He just wanted to make sure that what he was doing was for the right cause. Don't we want that sometimes? I mean, who in here wants to do something for nothing? Work a month and not get a check. Try that out. Y'all just go like this, right? I mean, who wants to do that? Nobody. Stephen is gazing up. I'm not saying this is what he was thinking, but think about the assurance he got. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. Authority. You think of the right hand of fellowship. Galatians 2. We think about that position that only God could give. You remember we used to say, man, that's my right-hand man, meaning he's okay. We don't say that's my left-hand man, even if we're left-handed. I mean, we just don't say that's my left-hand man right there. I mean, we don't say stuff like that. We say that's my right-hand man. Why? I approve of him. So this Jesus, the Son of Man, is powerful because we see Stephen identifying Jesus as one, the Son of Man. Notice verse 57. Then they cried out. They've had enough. They've had enough with his message. I think verse number 56, 55 and 56 probably really did them in. You know, Stephen is pretty much about to take this beating. They're already gnashing the teeth. They're already showing them their faces, if you will. I'm reminded of what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. He said, don't look upon their faces. You know, I can just imagine seeing this upset look that they had. And so after he said this, they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, not Honda Accord. One accord. They were in unison. Okay? And notice, and they cast him out of the city, stoned him. Let's think about that. Let's think about Stephen right now. Friends, this didn't take place in 2 minutes. Now, we can read it in 2 seconds, but this didn't take place in 2 minutes. Look what took place. He cried out, stopped their ears, they ran at him, and then they cast him out of the city. So they took hold of him. And they took him out of the city. Can you imagine what was going on in his mind as they were taking him out of the city? And then once they took him out of the city, what did they do to him? They stoned him. You think about all of that that took place. And you think about the little things we have to go through for Christianity, for Christ. I mean, when was the last time we took a stoning? I mean, we'll take a stoning from family before we'll take it for Christ. Sometimes we'll take a stoning on the job before we'll take it for Jesus. These men were taking stonings. In Acts chapter 14, we'll get there eventually, that Paul stoned. Left him for dead. Here, they drag him outside of the city. And notice who's there. Saul. Somebody give me a comment. What do you think a stoning entailed? You think they picked up some pebbles? Maybe something like this? Started just chucking at him. And he put, ouch, ouch. You think that's what took place? Probably a bunch of curveballs, huh? What else? You think they say, oh, okay, just hit me below the belt, right? Where do you think the stones went? I mean, just everywhere? Head? Face? Sir? I've never read that. I would say no. Yes, sir. Good point. Can you imagine being stoned? I mean, you would probably rather got shot, huh? Just shoot me. But can you imagine stones being hurled at you? For what? For Jesus. Take a stone in for Jesus. Wow. How easy do we really have it in Christ today? I mean, when was the last time you know someone to take a stoning in America because of their faith? It doesn't happen. You know, some of us probably try to duck some of them stones, trying to get out the way. Catch a stone and throw it back. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He knew it. Verse 58, we have the introduction of Saul, who later on in Acts 13, we'll see his name changed to Paul. But here we have the introduction of Saul. And notice what he says, what Luke says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, friends, I mean, this is ongoing. This is something that he was going through as he was calling on God. The stones were still hitting him, which means that he fit Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. You shall receive the crown of life. Notice, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he died. Now notice, he cried out, And notice the attitude he had, the same attitude that Jesus had in Luke 23, verse number 34. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Friends, I don't know, that's just a difficult attitude, isn't it? Do you think you could get to a point in your Christianity that someone can strike you and you just take it? Is that possible? I got a no. I got a yeah. I mean, is it possible? Watch out, Pope John. Is it possible? Is it possible? Is it possible? This is his brother about 6 years ago said, Mike, I'm disciplining myself to the point that if someone was to strike me, to slap me, I could turn the other cheek. That is difficult. This man was being stoned. And sometimes we have the mentality, the mindset, man, I'm not taking nothing off anybody. What if Jesus had that attitude? What if Stephen had that attitude? Could it be that Luke 9:23 has not settled into our hearts yet? Bible there teaches, Jesus said, if any man come after me, chase me. Let him deny himself. It's not about me. It's about the one that lives in me, Galatians 2:20 and 21. So he was able to do this, and we know for a fact that he died faithful. We know it. Jesus is standing. I don't think Jesus is going to stand for someone who's not faithful. I see my bell got up, so I'm going to have to hurriedly. Chapter 8. Let's introduce Saul real quick. Now Saul was consenting to the death, to his death. Verses 1 through 8, I'm sorry, the introduction of Saul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So the persecution began in Jerusalem. The church begins to scatter out. And notice where they go, Judea, in that area. Now they're going up into Samaria. Now notice what the Bible says. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You know, I thought about that, and I don't want to make too much of this, but, you know, when great men die, it's usually great lamentation. You know, it's great, great lamentation. Notice, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, I have to give you the language here because I believe it's going to give us a little bit of the feel of the text. Notice, as for Saul, he made havoc. The word havoc there is that he just made a lot of noise, and he really brought a lot of problems and a lot of confusion, but it's even deeper than that. Harm. Now here it is. Brought a lot of harm, and it's in what you call the imperfect tense, meaning that he kept on making havoc. This was not a one-time event that Saul was doing. Later on, we'll see that Saul had letters to do this, but notice, kept on making havoc of the church, entering every house. Now, the word entering is present tense. Now, what I gather from the language there is as Luke is writing this, he was still entering into their house. Now this is interesting, that this was something that Saul was doing continually, and it's as if, okay, I got them, I'm dragging them. Okay? I'm dragging them. But it had an end goal. The end goal was to take them for judgment. Why? Because of the one in whom they were following. So here we have this language, and it's just very powerful, because then notice, as he was dragging off men and women, notice, you see the word committing. He committing or committing them to prison. The imperfect tense. He just kept on committing them to prison. Well, hold on. He's continually causing havoc. He's entering into their house, and then he's continually taking them to prison. I mean, this man, he was on a rampage. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 says that he persecuted the church. Galatians 1:13 says he tried to make waste of it. And I asked a question in my Bible. I said, I didn't know this was Pharisaical work. I didn't know it was Pharisaical work for him to go and take Christians out of their house and drag them to the judge. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can see what you're saying. You look at the text, and I'll go back and look at it in the Greek. But in verse 58, they cast him out, and then notice they stoned him, and then notice they stripped him, laid the clothes at Saul's feet, and they stoned Stephen. And so you see that there is a stoning, stripping, and a stoning. And it seems as if Saul is right there. Stoning, taking his clothes off, stoning. So it's almost adding insult to injury. All right, so Stephen. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes. Yes, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So I'll go and look at that. And I'll let you know that, Jack.